Moses. As we wrap up the book of Titus, Paul's amazing letter to Titus. It's actually the last in our series in the pastoral epistles. And it is good to have some background context in which these three letters were written. You remember that Paul had two imprisonments in Rome, besides other imprisonments all over the place. But during Paul's first Roman imprisonment, while awaiting trial, he had freedom to rent his own house, though guarded by a single soldier. He was also allowed to have visitors. That ends in chapter 28 of the book of Acts. He was enjoying Roman justice as a Roman citizen there for 2 years. After being released from that imprisonment, he lived for about 5 years. But knowing that he could be rearrested anytime, that filled Paul with a greater sense of urgency and motivated him to do as much as possible before he died. And see how much he did in those remaining less than 5 years. Because part of those 5 years, about a year and a half, or 2 years, he was in a second imprisonment. So there must have been about three and a half years only. In that remaining portion of his life, he quickly went from his first imprisonment in Rome to Ephesus via Troas, and you'll find that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 13, where he left his books with Carpus. During that journey, after his first imprisonment in Rome to Ephesus via Troas, he wrote his first letter to Timothy. Then from Ephesus, he briefly visited Crete and returned to Ephesus. Paul then went to Corinth via Miletus. You find that mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 20, and then on to Nicopolis, mentioned in the passage we are studying today, from where he wrote this letter to Titus. Paul then returned to Rome from Nicopolis, only to be rearrested immediately for the second time. And in that second imprisonment, he wrote his second epistle to Timothy. After that, he was beheaded. During the second imprisonment, Paul was thrown into a dungeon, and even Onesiphorus, with all his influence, had great difficulty in locating him. That's mentioned in the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. In that second imprisonment, Paul may have been chained to a Roman soldier. All his friends, except Luke, had forsaken him. Nero was the emperor. He was a pervert. Some record that he had put a knife into his own mother while embracing her with great affection and killed her. He persecuted Christians and others with every kind of cruelty. Some were crucified, others tied up in skins of wild beasts so that they stank, and left to run while wild dogs hunted them to death. Some were soaked in tar and burned on great poles to light up the wild orgies in the Roman gardens of Nero, while he mixed and danced and played the fiddle among the spectators, sometimes dressed up like a woman. And everyone partied to the smell of burning human flesh. That's the context of Paul's writing these wonderful epistles. which we read and luxuriate in comfortable chairs, on beds, in comfortable air-conditioned auditoriums like this. Instead of being under pressure or worrying about personal comfort, Paul wrote these three amazing personal letters of affection to two of his best disciples and two of his best trusted team members. The books of Timothy, 1st and 2nd, Timothy and Titus, teach us about what the church should believe as well as how the church should behave, both in its leadership as well as its membership. The epistles, the two epistles to Timothy, teach a lot of doctrine. But Titus, while it has doctrine, has a lot of emphasis on good works. Someone has rightly commented that the first letter to Timothy is a charge, the second is a challenge, and Titus is a caution. Titus, as a caution, is a very important warning to believers and local churches. What is that very important caution and warning? Sound doctrine without good works is dead. Sound doctrines must be adorned in a life devoted to and zealous for good works. To talk great doctrine while living small and unproductive lives is completely unacceptable according to the teaching of the Bible. As we complete our series in Titus, we must commit ourselves to live each day remembering how Jesus, and I want you to turn to chapter 2 of Titus, verse 14, and see this. We must commit ourselves to live each day remembering how Jesus gave himself for us on that cruel cross to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. Living superficially for ourselves while spouting great doctrines and knowledge hurts Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. Titus should be read again and again to learn practical Christ-likeness. There's a good quote in Instep on purity by John Piper. Read that. And memorize Titus chapter 2 verse 14. That's almost a final injunction to maintain good works. But there's more in this final passage that we are considering this morning, this afternoon. This wonderful brief epistle of Titus ends by naming a few key individuals. We cannot but notice that successful, effective, and fruitful ministry can only happen when men reproduce themselves and other faithful men who can and will teach and train other faithful men. We must keep on passing on the baton. Without continuous discipling, local churches stagnate. Discipleship must result in loyal and responsible teams, not just individuals, that share the burdens of running a local church that can become dynamic, the opposite of stagnate, is to be dynamic, full of life and growth. Without missing a heartbeat, Paul also gives a final push for good works before ending his letter to Titus with Christian greetings. So first of all, in verse 12, He says, when I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, are you with me in Titus chapter 3 verse 12? I exhort everybody to look in the word of God and not at me. When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. So who are these two men, Artemis and Tychicus? They're together. They form a team whom Paul sends together to replace Titus in Crete, so that Titus then can leave his responsibilities in Crete with Artemis and Tychicus. A team to go to Paul in Nicopolis. Titus doesn't need to then worry about his churches and his responsibilities in Crete when he leaves. His responsibilities with a team called Artemis and Tychicus. Now, consider this. If Paul had not discipled and trained Artemis and Tychicus in doctrines, but not just in doctrines, because then they would just be proud talkers, braggers. See how much I know. But also trained and discipled them in skills of serving and in being responsible, discipling and training in being responsible. Don't drop the ball. That needs training and disciplining and discipling. So if Paul had not discipled and trained them in doctrines, in skills, and in being responsible for tasks assigned to them, Paul would not have been able to send a two-man team to Crete to relieve Titus. Don't just hand over to others and say, do this, do this, do this. Doing that, you are guaranteeing failure. And I hope you're listening, because you are the people who drop the ball every day. Come late. You're responsible, but you come late and someone else has to do it. That's just a small example of how you drop the ball. Make sure you have trained them in the ideas. There's an idea why I am going to do this. There's a concept, there's a thinking, there's a philosophy, and there's a theology to it. Why am I doing this? For God. So you have to give them this whole picture and constantly remind, remind, remind till it becomes part of their blood. You have to make sure you've trained them also in practical skills. How to shut the laptop and make sure it's shut. How to handle that remote so that it doesn't get spoiled. How to put the chairs. Simple things. We might take things for granted. I know how to switch on and off switches. But everybody doesn't know. Simple things and complicated things. Very carefully trained and disciplined people in being responsible to do and continue to do and complete to do tasks given to them. That kind of training has to be constantly given. That's the headache of discipling. That's the commitment you make for training others. To ensure that when you are gone or you are handicapped, there are faithful men who are able to hand over to other faithful men. Not much is known about Artemis. We're back in chapter 3 verse 2 of Titus. Except that he is mentioned here. That's all it says about Artemis. Like Tychicus, he too is a disciple of Paul, trained and made capable to serve in local church ministry as a leader. That's why he's mentioned and clubbed together with Tychicus. Tychicus is mentioned first in Acts chapter 20 verse 4 with seven others near the end of Paul's third church planting or missionary journey. Paul regularly met to strengthen those whom he had discipled and trained to serve in local churches. I hope you're writing these references down, because I'm not going to be reading cross references. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 to 9, Tychicus is mentioned as one among several whom Paul planned to take with him to the needy believers at Jerusalem. Remember, he was collecting an offering for needy saints in the Jerusalem church from the Greek or the Gentile churches. And he took Tychicus with a group of other men. And that's mentioned in the first letter, Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 to 9. And this group would travel with Paul via Macedonia, collecting the offerings from Galatia and Achaia, and present it to the needy in Jerusalem. That Tychicus was willing to undertake such a difficult, and you can look at the map of going from Macedonia via Galatia and Achaia to Jerusalem. Look at the map and then find out background of travel in the first century. That Tychicus was willing to undertake such a dangerous and difficult journey, which was very arduous, shows his willingness to serve. We always think, are there good washrooms on the way? Would I get breakfast, lunch and dinner on the way? What will happen? Let's carry all this in our car. But those kind of facilities were not always available in those days. It just shows that Tychicus was gung-ho to serve. Paul was repeatedly being warned in all his journeys, even during this journey, about troubles that awaited him in Jerusalem. But Tychicus remained with Paul, ready to suffer and probably be imprisoned with Paul. In the more than 2 years since Paul's first arrest in Jerusalem, see what all had happened. Paul had survived a murder plot by the Jewish leaders. It's all there from chapter 20 of Acts of the Apostles. Gone through trials before the Roman Felix and the Roman Festus, as well as the Jewish or half-breed King Herod Agrippa. So all that had happened in the less more than 2 years since Paul's first arrest at Jerusalem, not Rome. And then on a voyage to Rome, Paul survived and saved the Roman commander and his fellow prisoners during a terrible shipwreck. Remember, they landed on an island and there was a snake on his hand. And then Robin's famous etc. Tychicus accompanied Paul throughout that time of more than 2 years, experiencing all that with Paul and experiencing that first imprisonment at Rome, and after Paul's release, Tychicus was there. Tychicus had proved his loyalty, proved it. I mean, no one sticks through all that kind of, it's not thick and thin, there's only thick and thick. There's no thin. Unless the thin is also trials. So he had proved his loyalty for so long that it is not surprising that even previously Paul had chosen Tychicus to deliver three letters. The letter to the Colossians, chapter 4 of Colossians in verse 7. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 21 and verse 23 of Ephesians. And probably the letter to Philemon as well. And you find that in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul chose Tychicus, loyal man. Loyal in what way? I mean, he will take on challenging travels. The trip, I mentioned previous trips, but look at this trip, taking these letters. the trip from Rome to Colossae to deliver the letter of Paul to the Colossians and the Ephesians and to Philemon would need Tychicus to first cross most of Italy on foot, sail through the Adriatic Sea. How long does that take? Check the map. Go through Greece also on foot, then sail through the Aegean Sea to the coast of Asia Minor. After all that, he still needed to travel another nearly 100 miles on foot to reach Colossae. How many months or years would that take? Paul knew Tychicus would not drop the ball. Maybe you would get a donkey to ride some of those distances. Tychicus would not get tired out. He would get tired, but not tired out. What about burnout? Tychicus would not panic, take a break, hand over to someone else, whimper or complain. Tychicus was a man with a backbone and a sense of spiritual responsibility. He completed the task and he delivered these three letters faithfully. We have them because of Tychicus being faithful. Not just faithful, responsible. You know, Tychicus was more than just a postman carrying letters. Paul trusted him with spiritual responsibility. Take these letters. You're like an elder. Tychicus, also take news about my condition and go encourage these churches. Go on with God. When Paul needed elders and shepherds to temporarily replace Titus as a pastor in Crete, Tychicus with Artemas were easy choices for Paul. Why? Because of all this context. We need a team that can be depended on to shepherd our local church. That's what we should pray for. That's what we should volunteer for. Even the women. From messenger boy to shepherd, elder, Tychicus grew in leaps and bounds. Why? Because it took him days and weeks and months and years of faithful loyalty. God is waiting for men to rise to such spiritual challenges. Women, you can take it as well. But whether men or women, you have to take pains to qualify. You have to take heart beatings. Where are your scars? Battle scars. There's no lotions or balms in spiritual ministry. In Colossians chapter 4 verse 7, there are spiritual character traits mentioned about Tychicus that helped Paul to choose him as his envoy and replace. He used Tychicus to replace even Timothy in Ephesus, not just Titus in Crete, as an elder, as a shepherd, as a pastor. Tychicus in Colossians chapter 4 verse 7, and you can look at it for yourself, was first and foremost a beloved brother in the Lord. That Paul loved Tychicus as a brother and called him beloved must mean a lot. Secondly, in Colossians chapter 4 verse 7, Tychicus is a faithful slave, doulos for Christ, and a diakonos for the church. But not only for the church, but for the man of God, Paul. Tychicus was not ashamed to be called Paul's servant. Tychicus did not care for titles. or prominence, but served as a loyal slave, faithful steward. And so Paul putting Artemis together with Tychicus shows us that Paul thought highly of Artemis as well. Or perhaps he desired that Artemis should be with Tychicus so that Tychicus could continue to disciple and train Artemis as he served together side by side in Crete. Now look at that verse 12 of Titus chapter 3 and see that Titus was to meet Paul at Nicopolis, which is modern Greece. In 31 BC, to memorialize his victory over Mark Antony, Augustus, who later became Caesar, founded Nicopolis. It was a key trading city, and every once in 4 years they had a huge trade festival on the same kind of grandeur as the ancient Olympic Games. So it was a very important city. Paul's choice of such an important and strategic city, and you can read his methodology in going from place to place. But this, as well as all the other cities where Paul went to plant churches, shows how well he, led by the Holy Spirit, made inroads into the towns and cities where there were people of substance and influence with whom he could interact and challenge to understand and receive the gospel message. The history of the church and missionary outreach and church planting since Paul sadly turned this method of Paul upside down and focus more on the poor, the illiterate, and the villages. In the late 1900s, Roland Allen wrote at least 2 books on missions, one of which was audaciously titled Missionary Methods, Paul or Ours? And he demonstrates how modern missionary methods, going to the poor and the have-nots, is absolutely opposite of how Paul did his work. It led to the failure of the church and missions. Modern missions neglected Paul's methods and adopted unbiblical ones that have stunted the expansion and strengthening of the church. Most churches don't have capable people to lead. They are always in need. We have to keep out handing doles to orphanages, to mission schools. Mission properties are lying in dilapidated conditions. We can go on and on. A committed team of shepherds and elders, Artemis and Tychicus. But turn to verse 13 of Titus chapter 3, which says, do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, see that they lack nothing. So they are to be sent out. What are that yours? Most likely, this is a committed team of missionaries sent out by the church in Crete. Not only is team ministry important for pastoral work, it is equally important for evangelistic and missionary work. Zenas and Apollos are mentioned together as needing urgent help, supplies to fulfill their work when they are sent out and whatever they are sent out to do. Zenas is mentioned as a lawyer. We cannot be sure whether he practiced law in the Roman courts as a regular professional lawyer or was just well-versed in the Old Testament Mosaic law. He could have been a Jew with a Roman name. And just like Paul, a Jew, Saul of Tarsus, adopted a Roman name and Roman citizenship. Nothing much is known about him. That's all that's said of Zenos. Apollos, however, lots is said. We can cull out a lot from the Bible, New Testament. Apollos was a native of Alexandria who had much influence in Ephesus. And you can see how influential he was when you read Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 27. He was a very good orator, knew the Old Testament teachings about Messiah very well. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And he was very zealous for God. You can stop Apollos. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, but only up to the baptism of John, which meant that he was able to teach and bring his hearers and followers only up to the point of repentance. Apollos had no understanding and assurance of free salvation by grace alone, through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for sinners. And so when Priscilla and Aquila heard him speak boldly in the synagogue, they grabbed him, took him home, took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. He then, being fully taught by this wonderful couple, couples, you can be wonderful couples, who can teach and train others in the privacy of your home. After being well taught, fully taught by this wonderful couple, Apollos went off to Achaia, sent by the church in Ephesus, not independently, but sent by the church in Ephesus. He was welcomed by the disciples in the church in Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 18, verses 27 and 28, we have information that he greatly helped those who through grace had believed and powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. So powerful was Apollos' impact and influence that there was some amount of cult followership after Apollos. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 4 and 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul has to say, you are immature, Corinthians. You follow up to Peter or Paul or Apollos. See, he had become like a cult leader. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6 and compare it with 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 12, however, we see that Paul held Apollos in very high and intimate honor and as a model, and used Apollos as his representative to churches whenever he, Paul himself, could not go. And so together with Zenos, the lawyer, Apollos, the Bible teacher, the lawyer and the Bible teacher, they were a formidable team to be sent out as missionaries. They were not the pavam poochas, you know. The best were sent out in the same model as Acts chapter 13 in the church in Antioch, the best. When they had to send missionaries, the Holy Spirit chose Paul, said out. One of the key teachers with other key teachers. Send the best to be missionaries. Don't send someone who is not so great. We've got to all learn to be the best for God, right? To be useful. They were a formidable team to be sent out as missionaries. High time we sent out well-trained, responsible, loyal, dependable men to the places and churches that need help. There's desperate need everywhere. Finally, verses 14 and 15, the last two verses of Titus. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. not missing a heartbeat. The Apostle Paul switches from a team committed to being shepherds and elders, a team, committed team who could be sent out as missionaries, to a committed family called the local church. Not individuals, but a committed team of church members. Local churches, like and under their leadership team, must be united families who are committed to what? Look at verse 14. Good works. I mean, if everyone is committed to good works, there will be no dearth of finances and volunteers, and there won't be any needy among us. The biggest and most effective way to be a true Christian, the most effective way to be a true Christian, is to be excitedly devoted to good works. Even the poor Macedonians were begging the Apostle Paul, no, please take. I've often preached, when the offering bag goes around, how many are saying, hurry up and come to me. I want to empty my pockets into the offering bag. How many volunteer to go visit needy people? How many volunteer to go just, I have no inclination to be called to be a full-time missionary or pastor, but take me along, I'll just carry your bags. And then besides carrying my bags, they start serving the food, and then they start counseling people, and I keep thinking, how did you become counselors? We just watched you. But more than that, they say, we just saw the need. And we have learned so much Bible at DCC that we suddenly found we are gifted in doing this. And then next time they forget that they were gifted in it. Now I don't have time to go back to Solapur, let alone go to Kolhapur also. We were saved from being bad people, right? Were you bad before you got saved? No, I was so goody-goody. We were saved from being bad people. Now we must be good people, because Jesus has come into our life. And good people are good both in character but also in doing good things. You don't just say, I'm goody. Show it. Three things are said in Paul's closing words about good works in verse 14. First of all, notice that he speaks of learning. Our people must learn not to do good works, but to devote themselves to good works. So you have to learn to devote. You have to learn devotion. That means there has to be some dedication that lasts. Devotion is not, I'll do it today, but then next week let somebody else do. You know how many times, even in EU, I've heard this all my life, I want fresh blood to take over. And I always told people who said, I want fresh blood to take over, your blood is still fresh till you die. Has your blood become stale and smelly inside? Then you must be dead. Our people do not automatically devote themselves to anything. Did you realize that? Nobody devotes yourself to anything, really. You'll do it in spasms, jhatkas. You get a little pep talk. You get inspired. You do it, and then you forget it because you're so occupied with your marriage, your husband, your wife, your children, your job, your schedule, and then you give me this crazy talk about time management, and I say, throw it in the garbage bin, time management. There's no such thing as time management. You just take the time and work on it. So our people do not automatically devote themselves to anything, especially to those things that go against our natural selfishness and self-centeredness. That's what we are in our life, lifestyle, homes, self-centered and selfish. Learning to devote means there is a process where somebody must teach and train in this devotion. Devotion means commitment with a sense of worship and reverence. When you think about good works as part of your worship to God and do them in gratitude for God's grace and blessings upon you, there will be a gradual growing and learning towards devotion. Secondly, verse 14, Titus chapter 3 says good works are to be targeted towards meeting urgent needs and not unnecessary desires to get things we are so used to but have lost because of COVID or because we miss them. So we can keep meeting needs of people who don't have urgent needs, really. I mean, something is missing in your life, you don't have it anymore, you got used to it, years ago you used to live without it, no? You were living in a one-bedroom house, actually you didn't even have a kitchen. Now three bedrooms are not enough. Get more and more houses, get more and more EMIs, get more and more bigger and bigger. It's all nonsense. And we're meeting our needs to meet those needs, even of one another. We ate ration ka rice and that horrible one. Na basmati undi. On and on it goes. I mean, when I'm traveling, I have to do with lots of things that I love to have. But it's amazing. I get shocked how God gives me grace even to sometimes eat sukkot. I don't do that. I just eat it and relish. It's not because that's the only thing that is available and if I don't eat it, I'll starve. It's because that's what they give in love. If God gives me only that, can I survive happily? So why not practice some tightening of the belt and living simple lives? We could learn to do without some things, but we get so habituated to possessions and situations that we depend on them and think we must have them. Our good works must be done to help cases of urgent need and not the haves who want to have more. Thirdly, verse 14 tells us good works are a simple and sure way to become fruitful Christians. Do you notice that? Why are you barren? Why do you need some josh constantly? Someone to provoke you, someone to inspire you, some verse to be a golden verse for the day. It's because you are not doing good works. Good works draw from and build up in the believer that ninefold fruit of the Spirit. You know the ninefold fruit of the Spirit? We know the first three, no? Love, joy, peace. But good works also promote joy, gratitude, thanksgiving, and worship to God. Have you seen how when you put your arm around someone needy, you didn't even give them anything? How happy they are. You visited my house. Someone said that you visited my little hut. Have you experienced the joy of doing those kind of things? How happy you feel when you go back home. My goodness, I reached out to someone and they were so grateful. But God, you blessed me so much. And there's worship in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. That's what Paul says. Your giving will redound to much praise and much thanksgiving to God. Good works makes the giver tangibly understand. Good works makes the giver tangibly understand that is more blessed, more blessed. The word is blessed. To give than to receive. Good works cause unsaved relatives and friends to take note of and respect us. My, you're such a goody-goody. Can't you be bad sometimes like us? They respect you. And then when we point them to the source of our goody-goodiness, it's Jesus in me. I'm not good in myself. They begin to think seriously about the God who makes us good. And then verse 15, it is together as a family of God that all who are with Paul, see, all who are with me, he says, send greetings to Titus. It's not I'm sending you greetings. Look at the great me. All of us send greetings. And then notice in verse 15 that Paul asks Titus to greet those. What kind of people? Greet those who love us in the faith. It's not just throwing away your Christian blessings to all and sundry. Do you really love Jesus? Are you in the faith? Are you really born again? Then those greetings are for you. All our greetings should be received because they're given only and enjoyed by those who love each other in Christ. That's verse 15. All other greetings and blessings are superficial, irrelevant, and at best very poor and temporary. Huggy, huggy, kissy, kissy. Then we're not in heaven together. We must be in Christ. Are you in Christ? Our Father, we thank you. That your word is rich, even in names mentioned, in genealogies, in last words, in greetings. Help us to learn, absorb, emulate, become the good Christians you expect us to be. All for your praise and glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.